The rest of you, I encourage you to go ahead and turn to the book of Isaiah. We're going to continue our study in the book of Isaiah. We come to a particular place in Isaiah, chapter 27, where we're going to experience, as we read, a double prophecy about the nation of Israel. This whole chapter 27 is about restoring Israel, both in our past and a second time in our future. One is going to be kind of a shadow or an archetype or an example of the past, of what happens there, of what will actually happen when Jesus Christ returns a second time. And it's a shadow. Think of like a tree that's in the sun is maybe in the morning, it's casting a shadow to the side. The shadow, is the shadow the tree? No, the tree is a tree. The shadow is just the shadow of the tree. Without the tree, there would be no shadow. So as we go into chapter 27 here, we're going to talk about something that happened in the past with Israel that restored it to a certain place. But it's really just a shadow of what will ultimately come at the second coming of Jesus Christ during the thousand-year millennial kingdom of Christ. So what we're going to do is we're going to kind of bounce back and forth. Look at the shadow and look at the real thing. And this makes sense. Actually, you get shadows. You can tell the real thing by looking at a shadow, can't you? If I show you this shadow here, what is this a shadow of? Cat, right? Good job. If I show you this shadow, what is this shadow of? Tree. Good job. Those of you at home, I hope you're paying attention as well. What is this a shadow of? People, right? So shadows give us an image of the real thing. So what's going to happen here is Isaiah is talking about some hope for the Israelites. That's going to be a restoration of Israel in the past, but it really is just a shadow of this real thing that is coming when Jesus Christ returns a second time. So we're going to look at four things that are a shadow in the past, and we'll look at the real thing, what actually happens when Jesus returns a second time. So go ahead and turn with me to Isaiah chapter... we're going to skip this. Isaiah chapter 27, we're going to read verses 1 through 13. Those of you at home, I encourage you to turn there as well. Isaiah chapter 27, verses 1 through 13. We'll read through the entire thing, and then we'll look at the shadow of the past and talk about how it's ultimately fulfilled when Jesus returns a second time. Isaiah chapter 27, verse 1 says, "In that day, the Lord with his severe sword, great and strong, will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent. Leviathan, that twisted serpent, and he will slay the reptile that is in the sea. In that day, sing to her a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, keep it. I water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I keep it night and day. Fury is not in me. Who would set briars and thorns against me in battle? I would go through them. I would burn them together. Or let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. Those who come, he shall cause to take root in Jacob. Israel shall blossom and bud, and fill the face of the world with fruit. Has he struck Israel as he struck those who struck him? Or has he been slain according to the slayer of those who were slain by him? In measure, by sending it away, you contend with it. He removes it by his rough wind in the east, in the day of the east wind. Therefore, by this, the iniquity of Jacob will be covered. And this is the fruit of taking away his sin. When he makes all the stones of the altar like chalk stones that are beaten to dust, wooden images and incense altars shall not stand. Yet the fortified city will be desolate, the habitation forsaken and left like a wilderness. There the calf will feed, and there it will lie down and consume its branches. When its boughs or branches are withered, they will be broken off. The woman come and set them on fire. For it is a people of no understanding. Therefore, he who made them will not have mercy on them and he who formed them will show them no favor. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will thresh from the channel of the river to the brook of Egypt, and you will be gathered one by one, O you children of Israel. So it shall be in that day the great trumpet will be blown. They will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, and they who are outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount of Jerusalem. Now, when I was reading that just actually right now, I was thinking that all of you might be really confused about what this whole chapter is about. Is that kind of similar to the, you guys see what's going on? Maybe not. That's why we have it. I'm preaching to you, right? Let's understand what this is all about. This chapter 27 is all about the restoration of Israel. And he's going to use different imagery to talk about different things that are going on. And the four things that he actually is talking about, in verse 1, he talks about this Leviathan being killed. We'll talk about what that means. He uses another illustration to provide an example of what Israel is like. He's saying Israel is like this vineyard and he's going to protect it. Then he goes in verses 7 through 11, talking about these judgments that are going to be placed upon Israel. And then he goes in verses 12 through 13, talking about regathering Israel back into a nation. So we're going to look at each four of these sections and see exactly how they're pointing to the restoration of Israel, both in the past, when Isaiah was making this prophecy, as well as our future when Jesus returns a second time. So let's begin by talking about that first piece of this passage that maybe makes no sense at all. In verse 1, it talks about the sea monster, is what it is, called a Leviathan. The Hebrew word can also be translated as serpent or dragon or sea monster. That's what this Leviathan represents. Now, it's an image representing something. And it actually comes from Babylonian and Hittite myths. And in Babylonian myths, it's about this Leviathan represented this monster that was full of chaos that would battle the other gods who are trying to make order in the universe. And the Leviathan was this twisted sea monster viewed by in Babylon literature as an enemy over creation. So what Isaiah is doing is borrowing something from Babylonian myth and using it to explain or identify a particular thing or actually a place, a country in history. Now, Isaiah is not saying that those Babylonian myths are true, okay? That's not what he's saying here. He's using it. It'd be like me saying, Pastor Rob is so strong, he's as strong as Hercules. If I said that to you, yeah, you feel good now? Yeah. If I said that to you, does that mean I believe Hercules is real or the Greek gods are real? No, I'm using it as an illustration that we all know to represent that, well, Rob is strong. So Isaiah is not saying he believes in this Babylonian myth. He's using it as an illustration that people would understand living in that day and culture of the time. And what's going on here? Well, Isaiah is using this Leviathan to represent the nation of Babylon. The nation of Babylon is starting to come to rise in power when Isaiah is living on earth. He's living around 700 BC, so Assyria was the main power at this time. But Isaiah at 700 BC is projecting in the future when Babylon's going to come in on the scene. And they come on the scene in about 610 BC. And what's going to happen with the Babylonians, they actually come on a little bit earlier than that. But Babylon is going to be the nation that finally destroys and conquers the lower southern nation of Judah and takes a lot of Jews into exile into Babylon for 70 years. So Isaiah is saying, as a shadow in the past, hey, that nation of Babylon is going to be destroyed. Don't worry, it's not going to last forever. So the nation of Israel is going to be brought into captivity and destroyed by the Babylonians. But Isaiah is using this illustration from Babylonian myth to point out that God's plan shows us that Babylon will be destroyed. And if we look in our history, it was destroyed in about 539, 538 BC by the Medes and the Persians. So that's the shadow of the past. God's saying, hey, have hope. It's going to look really bad because you guys have sinned against me. You've broken the Mosaic covenant. You're not following me. You're getting to idol worship. And that's why he talks about altars later on. But you have done wrong. You've broken my Mosaic covenant. I'm going to punish you like I said I would in the book of Exodus and the book of Deuteronomy, and you're going to be brought into exile for 70 years. But that person or that country that brings you into exile, Babylon, will be destroyed later on. Will that give you a little hope as an Israelite, right? That would give you a little hope that these conquerors would not conquer you completely, that God would judge them one day. So that's a shadow in the past. But this Leviathan is not just something that Isaiah was pointing to in our past. It's also something that is an archetype or a shadow of what will really be done in our future when Jesus returns a second time. When you look at our future when Jesus comes back a second time, this is also representing the world system, which is called Babylon in the book of Revelation, being destroyed. Now, we can go to multiple places, but I want you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation 13 real quick. Revelation is in the last book in the Bible. It's really confusing to a lot of you, but that's okay. We're going to try to make it seem somewhat understandable of what's comparing what's happening here in Isaiah to the book of Revelation. So go to Revelation 13, verse 1. 13, verse 1. And I want you to see a description of a certain person. Actually, it's multiple people, but look at this description and tell me if it doesn't sound similar to Isaiah chapter 27, verse 1. So Revelation 13, verse 1. Hold on. Yeah, we'll talk about it, Michael. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and his head's horn, in his head's a blasphemous name, and on his head's a blasphemous name. Okay, so look at that imagery that John, as he's writing the book of Revelation through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What kind of monster is rising out of where? You have this big, scary monster rising out of the sea, and it's this great beast, sort of like a sea monster with seven heads and a bunch of horns and all these weird things. Does it sound like a sea monster? Yeah, okay, so Isaiah's not just talking about, he's using this imagery from the Babylonians to talk about the nation of Babylon being destroyed in about 539 BC, but he's also pointing towards the future where there's this world system that's talked about in the book of Revelation that is called Babylon, being finally destroyed when Jesus Christ comes back a second time. And God is the one that destroys this world system. And you can go to, like Michael said, Revelation 17 and 18 to see a little bit more about that. And just Daniel even 7 talks about this beast as well. You can see that God is dealing with it. So here, this first part is talking about a shadow, the Babylonian nation way back then, and then also the real thing that God is going to take care of in the future, the system, this world system called Babylon that oppresses his people, he's going to destroy. You guys see that? Okay, well, you guys saw. Oh, wasn't that just so much fun? All right, heavy stuff. Okay, well, we're going to keep going on, okay? Let's talk about that second section now. So we got that Leviathan representing Babylon being destroyed and eventually the world system of Babylon being destroyed. Now you get this other imagery that God brings up. He has this imagery of a vineyard. And this vineyard that he's talking about is Israel. Isaiah has already used the vineyard to describe the nation of Israel before. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 30, you'll see that God talks about Israel as being a vineyard, but it's this vineyard that just becomes dilapidated, it becomes run down, and produces wild grapes. And those wild grapes that he was talking about are like materialism, hedonism, immorality, relativism, and injustice. Well, now God says, hey, there's going to be a day where I'm going to actually do something with Israel, and it's going to be like a vineyard that I restore, and I'm going to protect it. I'm not going to let anything happen to it. And so if we go to the past shadow, this also happened after Babylon was destroyed in 539 BC by the Medes and the Persians. Israel was restored for a while between 538 BC and 444 BC. God allowed his people to come back. There's Zerubbabel, Ezra, Nehemiah. There's some other prophets in there as well. They come back and they rebuild the temple. They rebuild the walls. But did it last? Was Israel always restored forever and ever? No, it wasn't.
So this is representing a shadow of something that will really come in the future. And if we go to the future, we see that God will definitely protect his nation Israel in the future when Jesus Christ returns a second time. The future is pointing to this actual moment that after Babylon, the world system's dealt with. Even you could talk about Satan being dealt with as well as part of that Leviathan that's killed. At some point when Jesus returns, he's going to restore Israel during the millennial kingdom. And it's going to be a place that is his capital city in the world, Jerusalem. And it's going to rule over all the other nations of the world. And Israel will be fully restored to what God had even promised Abraham back in Genesis 12, where he promised that Israel would be a blessing to the world. Hold on, Michael. Hold on, Michael. So, if you look at that, look at what he's going to do, what Jesus is really going to do in the future. He says, I will keep it and water it. Lest any hurt it, I keep it day and night. So God's protection through Jesus Christ as king on the earth is going to be constantly protecting it. No nation will ever again come against Israel in that millennial kingdom. He says, you know, the fury is not in me on them. I'm not going to pour out my judgment and wrath on Israel like I've done in the past, because finally things will be perfect where Jesus is ruling as king over a perfect nation. And it's funny, in verse 4, he even gets a little aggressive here. He says, you know, I wish someone would even come against me. I wish briars and thorns would come against me. I wish they would try to go through me, because I would just burn them all. Again, God is not trying to say that he's this mass murderer and he just wants to kill people. What he's saying here is, you know, if people even try to come against my people, I will take them out. I've got their back. There's no way any other nation is going to come against Israel ever again. Now, this hasn't happened in the past, right? Israel was restored for a moment, but it never was fully restored. And even in 1948 of May, when the nation of Israel was created by the British, it still has not been restored fully to what I think is going to happen during the millennial kingdom when Jesus is reigning as king. Because are there still nations against Israel right now? Yeah, it's happening right now. This is pointing even to the future when Jesus returns, sets up the millennial kingdom, Israel is restored, even its land is restored. And if you really want to give an idea, I think, of what Israel will look like, there's some passages right up here on the screen, but also on your handout that you can get from out there. If those of you are online, you can get off our website. But go to Isaiah 11. Go to Zechariah 14, 8 through 20. Amos 9, 11 through 15. Obadiah 19 through 21. Micah 7, 14 through 20. Zephaniah 3, 16 through 20. Go look at those passages on your own. And you'll see what the nation of Israel is going to be like during this millennial kingdom of Christ. So, first image, the Leviathan. In the past, Babylon is going to be destroyed. In the future, the world system Babylon is going to be destroyed. You got the vineyard. In the past, God's going to restore Israel at about 538 to about 444 BC, a little bit even past that. In the future, he's going to fully restore it when Jesus was reigning king over the earth. Let's go to the third section. It's a little bit more depressing, actually. This third section is dealing with the judgment of Israel. In the judgment of Israel, if we look throughout Scripture and even history, we see that it was destruction of the nation and also the Israelites going into captivity into Babylon. And that happened between 605 B.C., in 539 BC. Now, let's just look at that passage real quick. He says in verse 7, has he struck, meaning has God struck Israel as he struck those who struck him? This is actually a rhetorical question that is a little confusing here. What he's saying here is, has God completely destroyed Israel so that it is no more? And the answer is like their enemies. And the answer is no. He hasn't completely destroyed Israel, because he promised he wouldn't destroy them completely like the other nations that pop up through history. The second question, or has he, and he's actually talking about Israel, has Israel been slain according to the slaughter of those who were slain by him? And he's saying, no, they haven't been completely taken out. They haven't been completely destroyed yet. God has a covenant with them, a Mosaic covenant. He said there will be punishment, that they're going to have some terrible things happen to them when they rebel against him and they are in idolatry. And we see that happen in history. Israel is conquered. People are brought into captivity. But God isn't going to be done with them in history. He's not going to wipe his hand clean of them. And just like the Assyrians and the Babylonians, those nations no longer exist. And they were ones who conquered the northern nation of Israel and the southern nation of Judah. So God's going to deal with Israel differently, but he's not going to show them favor. He's not going to show them mercy. He's going to punish them. He's going to give them the punishment they deserve. And he goes on and he talks about, eventually, though, this punishment that we look in the past, this going in captivity for 70 years, is going to teach the Israelites not to worship idols anymore. And so we see that in later on in the passage in verse 9, how they're going to, this punishment will deal with their sin, their iniquity, and by this they'll have some fruit that will come as a result of their captivity in Babylon. They're going to tear down any altars they have that worship other gods. They're going to tear down the Asherah poles that they make as well. They're going to finally learn not to worship idols. So in the past, they're going to learn what happens. But in the meantime, we see later on in that verse, verses 10 through 11, that the nation of Israel is going to be desolate. It's going to be like a wilderness. It's where the cows go and feed. Women are going to go break the branches off of trees and use them for firewood. And God's not going to, it's not going to withhold his judgment upon them, but he's going to judge them and they're going to face the captivity. So that's the past. And Israel did experience that in the past, the judgment of God. But we also see there's going to be some weird stuff that happens in the future as well that relates to this when we look elsewhere in Scripture. If we go to Isaiah 27 and compare it to Revelation, we see that in the end days, that at the end of the seven-year tribulation that happens right before Jesus returns, there is an invasion of Israel, and there even appears to be that Israel, parts of it get destroyed at the end of that seven-year tribulation period. And go ahead and turn with me. Go back to Revelation chapter 16 and look at verses 12 through 16 with me. Revelation chapter 16, verses 12 through 16. Michael, I love you, but it's my time to speak, okay? We'll talk afterwards. Revelation 16, verse 12 through 16 is talking about these judgments being poured out. This is at the very end of the tribulation period. And he says, "Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs, coming out of the mouths of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of demons performing signs, which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief." This is like right before Jesus returns, so he's sort of talking here. "Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." So he's talking about, hey, this judgment's going to come on Israel during the seven-year tribulation period at the very end. So have your things ready to go. Watch the signs, because there's going to be this army that's coming down on Israel, and you're going to have to flee the city. So make sure your bags are packed and that you're not running away naked. You guys see that? And then in verse 16, "And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon." Have you ever heard of that word before? Armageddon. You know what it means? The Hill of Megiddo, most likely. All right, we have this big word that, you know, Hollywood takes and means like this great, great battle and all this stuff. Well, it is a battle, but it's referring to these kingdoms from the east. Do you know where Babylon was in relation to Israel? Was it west or east? It's east, okay? That's why he even talks about in Isaiah chapter 7, he talks about he removes it by his rough wind in the day of the east wind. That was Babylon coming and destroying Israel in the past. Now we got the nations of the east coming and trying to attack Israel, and they do succeed in some sense. What are the nations to the east of Israel right now? Sorry, that way. I got to get my... You got the Muslim countries, you have Russia, a lot of countries that don't like Israel. Does it make sense that they would kind of gather together at the end times to come against Israel? Well, they're going to come across to Israel and attack them. So let me just give you a little picture of this. Hopefully you can see this. Up on the screen or in your handout, you'll see that little yellow area that's highlighted with a little mountain on it with the little soldiers on top of it. That's the Jezreel Valley. And the hill of Megiddo, where we say the Armageddon, the great battle, will take place, that's the hill of Megiddo, is right there in the Jezreel Valley. It's a great staging point for an army to come and attack Jerusalem. In fact, what we see there is the army's going to gather, they're going to get their resources, and Megiddo, the hill of Megiddo, has the perfect passage to make its way down to Jerusalem so they can be attacked. And if you read Zechariah 14, verses 1 through 2, we see that in some way the army gets there and starts attacking Jerusalem, and some people are going to die. It's going to be this big battle. And then when things seem lost and all hope is lost, who returns to save his people? You know, I'm too play video games too much, I think. Jesus comes back, splits a mountain, all these crazy things. We kind of talked about it a while ago. But Jesus comes back and saves the day and restores Israel and defeats this army. There's no contest. You know how the movies play like, oh, God and Satan. No, it's this battle between good and evil. Who's going to win? It's no contest. When God shows up, Satan is defeated like that. There's just no contest. Satan is not powerful like God is. He is a powerful angel. But it's no contest. When Jesus shows up, boom, dead, done with. He sent the eternal lake of fire, eternal hell. There's no contest here. He does get locked away for 1,000 years. Let me say that. And then gets released at the end of the 1,000 years of the millennial kingdom. I'm speaking really fast because I want to move on. Okay. So, but again, what we see here is there is a future that Israel is going to be sort of devastated by armies, but then Jesus returns and sets it up. So again, there's a shadow in the past. We see this future real thing that happens in the future. So, we have the great sea monster, Leviathan, represents Babylon of the past, that represents that world system. We have the vineyard that represents Israel. It's going to be restored in the past for a while, but it's going to be ultimately restored in the future. And we have this judgment of Israel that was experienced in the past. We're going to see some armies come against Israel in the future days at the very end of the 7-year tribulation period. Then we have a really fun and exciting section in verses 12 through 13. What happens? Well, in the past, there is a regathering of Israel. It is restored, like I said, in 538 to 544 BC. So if we look at the shadow in the past, that does happen. It talks about how that from the river or the Euphrates River, that's up in kind of the Turkey area that goes down into Iraq right now. We go that way. The Brook of Egypt, could be talking about the Nile River down in Egypt. The idea is that in the past, and this happened, Jews that were in Babylon and Egypt, like Jeremiah fled to Egypt when Babylon came in, and even probably Assyria, they're going to be gathered back and the nation is going to be restored to some semblance of what it was. Now, it doesn't last, but if we look in Scripture, and you can go to multiple places, you can go into Scripture and see that that did happen in history. The first person to go back was a guy named Zerubbabel. In about 538 BC, he takes about 50,000 Jews back to Israel, and they go and they start rebuilding the temple. In about 530 BC, Ezra comes as well. I can't remember if he's with the Zerubbabel in the first part, but there's a second wave that comes that the prophet Ezra comes and brings. That's a book in the Bible. He comes and he brings some people and helps with the rebuilding of the temple. Haggai and Zechariah, which are books in the Bible, those are two prophets, are there during that time. And then the prophet, or really a leader, Nehemiah, comes back in 444 BC. He gets permission to go rebuild the wall. So there's all this restoration that does happen in the past. But again, this is a shadow of what will really happen when Jesus Christ returns a second time. And if we go there, oops. Let me do that. Let me go here. We're also going to see a regathering of the Jews at the end of the millennial kingdom as well. And even during the 7-year tribulation period, some Jews are going to put their faith in Christ. Revelation 7 talks about the 144,000. That's 12,000 Jews from each of the 12 tribes. And then if you go to Revelation 11, it also describes the seventh trumpet being sounded and the people coming back as well. In fact, you guys know, if you look at Isaiah 27, verse 13, it says, "So it shall be in that day, the great trumpet will be blown, That's probably talking about the seventh trumpet during the tribulation period that happens right at the end of the tribulation period, right when Jesus returns a second time. That this stuff will be happening during, at the very end of the seven-year tribulation period in the future. You guys tracking with me? It's a lot of information, isn't it? Are your eyes crossed yet? Almost, right? The idea I want you to walk away with here is God still cares about his people. He cares about his people. He's going to restore them. God is all about the restoration of his people. He's made a way for them, and we're going to finally see that in the past. So, hold on, Michael. So, like I said, this prophecy in Isaiah chapter 27 is like a tree. We see the shadow of some of its fulfillment in the past, but it's an archetype. It's an illustration. God does this throughout Scripture, pointing to Jesus, his death, his resurrection, and his second coming. It's just a shadow of the real thing that will be experienced in the future. And what God is saying in Isaiah 27 is Israel will be restored. It does have a place. I will keep my promise to Abraham and the Abrahamic covenant. So what can we walk away with then as we look at this passage? This is what God wants us to know, to give us encouragement and to also help us even in our current situations today when it comes to politics or walking with Christ today. What God is saying in Isaiah 27 is when Jesus returns, he will restore Israel from being a shadow of what it was and is today to the real thing he intended when he gave the Abrahamic covenant back in Genesis 12. He's not done dealing with Israel. It points to that millennial kingdom where Jesus reigns over this present earth and truly restores Israel back to the glory that God intended to be like a beacon of light. Now, where are we going to be in all this? We're right there when this is all happening. We return with Jesus. We get resurrected bodies. We're seeing all this stuff, restoration occur. We get to be a part of it and a part of what God's doing. And this is a cool thing. If God is faithful to keep his promises in the past to Abraham and saying, I have not forgotten Israel, I will restore it. Jesus will be the king over the earth. He'll have his capital city in Jerusalem. I will remember my people. I'll give them the land that I promised Abraham. If God keeps the promises to the Jews, what do you think he's going to do for us Gentiles? He's going to keep his promises as well, right? And our promises through the new covenant, which is just like any Jew has to be saved through faith alone in Jesus Christ as well. But you know how Paul talks about being grafted on in Romans to the Jews? We're that wild branch that's grafted on as Gentiles. And Israel's restoration is not a loss for us. It really is our gain. We get to be a part of history and seeing God's purpose unfold throughout history. I like this one saying that I heard about shadows and the real thing. Have you ever heard this? People are like shadows. They disappear when it gets dark. Have you ever experienced that even yourself? Like when you're in depression or anxiety or just some dark things are happening to you and you feel like you just disappear and you wonder if God really cares? God's dealing with that in these passages right here. He's saying, I still care about you. And one day, when the noonday sun shines, that's when people are fully restored. That's going to happen for Israel. He's going to fully restore them when Jesus Christ returns a second time. They're still going to have to put their faith in Christ. And he's in the business of restoring us as well. And there's a particular song that reminded me of the Son, Jesus Christ, coming back a second time. About this whole purpose that God has laid out in history, has going to restore Israel again, that the sun will rise again, that it's going to come out again, that Jesus is going to return and restore Israel, and we're going to be part of that whole experience and be receiving rewards and part of this kingdom on the present earth, and we get to participate in it and be a part of it and get to rejoice in it and celebrate. It's going to be a beautiful time. But right now, it's kind of really hard. It feels like we live in darkness, doesn't it? It's really hard, but we need to remember this one truth. God's all about restoration. And I don't think Annie said it one of the best ways possible in one of the plays. You guys remember the song that's sung? instead of putting S-U-N in there, put S-O-N, okay? So the sun will come out tomorrow. Bet your bottom dollar that tomorrow. Can you guys know this? Can you sing that with me real quick? Can we just sing that before we leave? It's not blasphemous, okay? We're thinking about Jesus Christ coming back, right? We're one day closer to Jesus returning a second time, right? So come on, come on. Even if you sing, I can't sing, so sing it with me. Here we go, ready? The sun will come out tomorrow. Bet your bottom dollar that tomorrow there'll be sun. The sun will come out tomorrow. So you gotta hang on till tomorrow. Come what may, tomorrow, tomorrow, I love ya, tomorrow, you're always a day away. Okay, stop it right there. Good job, give yourself a hand. I want you to take that song, if you get anything today, sing that song to Jesus. Tomorrow is coming. He will reign on high. He will be our king. We will see him face to face. Tomorrow is coming, where he will restore Israel. Tomorrow is coming, where he will restore all of us and take away all the hurt and the pain and the suffering and the sadness of deaths. It will all be gone. There is a day coming tomorrow where Jesus returns. And that is why we can worship him today. Amen?